What would you say God is like? How would you describe him? What is God like? In our world, after something like what happened in New Zealand or what continues to seem to happen in Nigeria, we might feel like God is disinterested in the world, or that he is he certainly allows evil to continue, to happen at least, maybe not continue, but to happen. What do you think God is like? When you look at the world around, this morning I was driving in to the church and the clouds were dark blue, and right below it was this rich, rich purple pink. And I said, wow, thank you, Lord. Thank you for letting me start my day seeing such beauty. I've been working in the yard and I mowed it. It's white, but I still mowed it. And it looks neater. And the flower beds have now been remulched and it looks beautiful and the flowers are beginning to come up. And I see beauty there. We've got bird feeders and the birds are still amazing to me. And when I see those kind of things, I think God is good. God is blessed. But sometimes you hear news, not just overseas, but in our own community, in our own families, people hurting one another. And you wonder what's going on. What is God like? It doesn't get better in the church either, because when you read the Bible, we emphasize the love of God and it is there. But there are also parts of the Bible about God's judgment or his wrath. What do you think God is like? I want to tell you a story, and I want to give you a point of view to help you understand the goodness of God. It's a story on the front of your bulletin. Just the story of Jesus and being interviewed, maybe. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." He said to them, "Go and tell that fox for me. Listen, I am casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my work. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day I must be on my way, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem." Jerusalem, Jerusalem. The city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you. And I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" So how do the leaders treat Jesus? Well, the Pharisees say that Herod wants to kill Jesus. So I'm not sure whether that's true or not, but it's likely true. He killed John the Baptist. He might very well kill Jesus. But the Pharisees in the Gospels are often the opponents of Jesus. And it may be something else is going on. They may be saying, "Herod's looking for you. Please leave our area and leave our people alone." They may just be saying it to get rid of him. They may be trying to scare him away from Jerusalem and then call him a coward and a prophet without integrity. But in all likelihood, they're against him. They continue in the Gospels. The Pharisees and religious leaders seem to try and undermine Jesus and his message and his ministry. How does Jesus respond to that? They're against him. They're trying to scare him. They're threatening him. How does he respond? He doesn't change his course. He says, I'm heading to Jerusalem, the place that kills the prophets, and I'm heading there. I'm going to keep doing what I've been doing. I'm going to keep teaching and healing and sharing the good news of my kingdom. And I'm heading to Jerusalem, even though I know it is the place that I will die. And in some ways, think about how Jerusalem treats him. He knows that that's the city that always rejects God. It is almost a theme in the Old Testament that God shows up and God is faithful, and the people for a while will be faithful and then will fall away. They again and again reject God's spokespersons. They're not planning to welcome him. Jerusalem for Jews was the center of the world. It was in some ways sort of a mini Garden of Eden. And it was the place where God and humanity could meet. And so if any place was going to welcome Jesus, it ought to have been Jerusalem. But they didn't welcome him. And Jesus knew they would kill him. How should Jesus respond to that kind of welcome? I know we struggle with the idea that God judges people or brings judgment upon a city or a people or a world. But if there was ever a time when it would be justified, can't you imagine that when God the Father finds out that the people of earth want to kill his one and only son, that would be a time when judgment should come? Have you ever seen somebody take advantage of someone you love? I was in a church and there was, I know you don't have any, but we had in that church crazy people. And this one of these crazy persons was saying bad things about my wife. And I couldn't believe how that whoosh, that anger just rose up. And this guy had to calm down, John, calm down. Yeah, I think of myself as a calm person, but you talk bad about my wife and it goes away, that calmness. When I was a young teenager, we were working in the yard and I got mad at my dad and we had words and I either got sent to my room or I went to my room. And my mom came and tried to tease me out of my bad mood. And I didn't like it. And I pushed her and she fell. I'm embarrassed to say that. I don't know that I've ever said that in front of people because it's something that I'm ashamed of. But I did it. And the way my dad responded, I realized that's not my mom. That's his wife. And somebody has just hurt his wife, and he's not going to put up with it. And the anger that I saw in him frightened me. You could understand that, couldn't you? You could understand if God the Father said, if you're going to treat my son that way, I'm going to treat you the same way. But he didn't, did he? What's Jesus' response to the knowledge that he's going to be killed? He says to Jerusalem, how often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings? Jesus isn't naive. He understands what's going on. He knows, as far as I can tell, he knows he's going to die. And he still calls out to them, desires them. Jerusalem, not the good Jerusalem, not the wonderful place where the temple was and where sacrifices were made and psalms were sung to God, but the underside, the underbelly, the evil side. And Jesus loved that side as well. He knew it. He saw it clearly, and he still wanted them. I think what Jesus is telling us, what Luke is telling us, is that our God is a gracious and loving God. Even though people are trying to kill his son, he still cares about them. And Jesus is still going to them. And Jesus is still offering the kingdom to them. He knows who they are. He knows their sin. And he still wants them. What does that mean for us? I think it's important for us to understand that God sees, you know, in church, we often don't tell the truth, do we? I've never been in a Sunday school class where somebody says, I drank too much last night and have a bit of a hangover this morning. Will you pray for me to help with my drug addiction, my alcoholism? You don't get that in Sunday school. Nobody says, my wife and I had a really big fight and she's planning to divorce me. Would you pray for me? That doesn't happen, does it? Could, maybe should, at least somewhere should. But often we present the better side, the polished up, cleaned up side. But God knows who you are, who I am, and that evil underbelly that's there. And he still loves you. He still wants you. He knows what you've done. He knows what you will do. And he still loves you. Our God is a gracious and loving God. But the danger with knowing that is that we then say it doesn't matter the choices we make. It doesn't seem to be in Jesus' preaching an opportunity to say, well, my sin doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how I live. Because the first words out of Jesus' mouth in the Gospels are, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Change the way you're walking and walk toward God. Give up power and control of your own life and surrender it to the will of God and find life. That's what Jesus is saying. Our God is a gracious and loving God. Waiting for us to turn from our sin. This is the season of repentance, Lent. Lent is the time to turn away from our sin and walk toward God. This is the best time in the world for us to turn from our own selfish desires and seek the will of God, seek to surrender our lives to him and find life. What he offers in giving up our idols, our dreams, is to give us better dreams, better life. Will you accept it? Will you repent? It's important that you do, because this isn't the end of the story. Because the end of the story is a word of judgment. Verse 35, see, your house is left to you. That's sort of vague. I'm not sure what that's supposed to mean. But in the other Gospels, your house is left desolate. In other words, you lose your house, the temple. I think that's a prophecy about the destruction of the temple that happened 40 years after Jesus' death. And that temple has never been rebuilt. Those are words of judgment. Blessed you, and I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And that seems to refer to when Jesus returns and every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, whether you accept him or not. Our God is a gracious and loving God waiting for us to turn from our sin. Next week we'll look at a parable that says something similar to that. Don't wait too long. Don't wait till it's too late. Are you willing to repent? I'd like us to do an exercise. So I'd like to ask you to put your hands out, cup them, and hold them out before you, and then close your eyes. And I'd like to ask you to imagine the sin that God wants you to let go of. Maybe it is an attitude toward a family member. Maybe it's an addiction that you have. Maybe it's an idol that you have of comfort or money or possessions. Maybe it is things you've done in your past that you haven't asked forgiveness for. Hold them out to God. He sees them. He knows them. And he still loves you. Now just pull your hands apart and let that sin drop. And see how your arms are open for an embrace from the Heavenly Father who seeks to put his arms around you and hold you close. Dear Heavenly Father, you are a good and gracious, loving God. And you want us to let go of the things that weigh us down and ruin our lives and hurt the people we love. Lord, help us to let go and find you. Find renewal in our relationship with you and renewal in our relationship with our neighbors and loved ones. Be at work in us. May none of us wait until it's too late. In Christ's strong name we pray. Amen.